Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we could reflect on a couple weeks ago on the Reformation, then I wonder what was really at the heart of it. And if we want to go back there, we need to recognize that at the very heart of the Reformation was that God was providentially at work in a time very similar to what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where there were perilous times that had come. But what was God doing? Might be the question we could ask today. Well, we realize that we have in our homes and on our pulpits and in our pews and everywhere the Word of God right in front of us. It's even in our fingertips every time we have our phone in our hand, if you have a Bible app on your phone. And yet we need to remember that in those days that the Bible was being translated into the very common language of the people of that day. Children, it must have been very strange, don't you think, not to even have a Bible in your own language, in your everyday language? However, in the mid-1400s, we recognize that the printing press was invented and the Bible was being translated into their own language. And God richly blessed that as people were being convicted of the truths that were contained in it. We recognize in those days that the Roman Catholic Church wanted to interpret the Bible for themselves and wanted to have the Bible interpreted in such a way that would agree with all of their indulgences and all of their acts of repentance that they wanted to set forth. That only led people into spiritual bondage and spiritual darkness. So there are many themes that run through the Reformation, such as salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And yet foundational to them all is that all of these truths flowed through the Scripture, and it was Scripture alone that becomes the foundation of the Reformation. And we see that even in 2 Timothy 3 here, that Scripture itself is the foundation for all of spiritual life. And although there have been and continue to be countless heresies regarding God's amazing salvation, we recognize today that there is also an attack from inside the church and outside the church on God's holy word that we have so freely in our midst. And Satan might go about it in different ways, but there is a great attack on his word. But I would like to take us to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, and I would like to read that again in our hearing. Verse 14. After Paul is warning Timothy about all the dangers and the perilous times and the heresies and people undermining and denying the scriptures and the authority of them, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I'd like to look at this with a theme. The Word of God is the foundation of Reformation. And that Reformation needs to happen even today. And we'll see that because of four things. First of all, because of its sufficiency. Secondly, because of its clarity. Thirdly, because of its authority. And fourthly, because of its necessity. And you can remember that by this acronym SCAN. S-C-A-N, as you scan your Bibles. You can remember, as I scan them, Scripture is sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary. SCAN. First of all, then, the Word of God is the foundation of the Reformation because of its sufficiency. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able or sufficient to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The sufficiency or the ability of Scripture to save us and to communicate to us is that it contains everything we need to know in order to be saved and to live a Christian life, to be furnished, as Paul says, unto good works. It's sufficient for doctrine. It's sufficient for reproof. It's sufficient for everything that is necessary in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual understanding of who God is. It is sufficient. And why is this so important for us to consider today? Well, if you go to a bookstore, many of the best-selling so-called Christian books, very seldom do you find them based solely on God's holy word, such as a book like 90 Minutes in Heaven will sell far quicker than any Bible study book. We also recognize that people love to talk about experiences and very subjective knowledge. And so experiences or God directly talking to someone or God directly revealing something to someone, supposedly, seems to have more authority in our society and within churches even than the Word of God itself. Subjectivity or a desire for some kind of special message from God outside of His Word has led to countless errors within the church. I can even remember hearing within Reformed circles many times things like this, that God had worked in someone's life and yet it was completely divorced from Scripture. And then the next generation comes to you and you're pastorally counseling them and they say, but my father or my grandfather or my grandmother had this experience and I need to have some kind of experience like that in order to know that I'm saved. And until I have that, I can never know for sure whether I'm saved. That's because Scripture is no longer sufficient. And experience has trumped Scripture. I don't want to undermine the testimonies of loved ones and bibliographies, especially when they confirm biblical truth. I don't want to do that at all. But let us never let them take away from the sufficiency of Scripture unto salvation. Bookstores will also contain many inspirational books. Inspirational books about 10 ways to improve your marriage and prayer life, and certainly they contain great advice and many points. However, they're not a good replacement for the Word of God. And the Word of God needs to be what informs these books very clearly. This is why Paul is telling Timothy that Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Does this mean that the Bible contains everything? Does it teach us about math and how to wire circuits as an electrician, or give plumbing diagrams for plumbers, or tell you how to farm your crops? It does give some instruction, but it doesn't give a detailed plan, does it? It doesn't teach us everything that we need to know in this life. But it does teach us sufficiently what we need to know about God, what we need to know about ourselves, what we need to know about His glorious salvation, and how to live a Christian life to His glory. It teaches us sufficiently all of these things. If you're going to go on a camping trip and you don't have any camping supplies, and you find this store somewhere, maybe in Calgary or whatever, and you go to Calgary and you want to go to the store because it's advertised everything you need for your camping trip. You go there expecting to be able to find everything you need for that camping trip. But a far greater word, the Word of God, is everything you need to know in this life and for the next life. Young people, you've been at youth camp several times, and I'm pretty sure I heard Pastor Hans Overdoen say several times at youth camp that the Bible stands for this. Be, and he uses all those little acronyms, you know, and so on. B for basic instruction before leaving Earth. Basic instruction before leaving Earth. That's the Bible. It is sufficient for all of these things. And we need to remember that. We don't need to go shopping around, Bible shopping, checking out the Quran, checking out the apocryphal books, checking out any other supposedly divinely inspired words. We have God's word. And as we heard this morning, there's no God besides him. And he's given us his word, and it's sufficient for us for salvation and for everything necessary in our spiritual life. The word of God is sufficient. The Word of God, secondly, is also clear. It's clear. And it's the foundation of Reformation because of its clarity. It's clear enough, as we find in our text, that Timothy could understand these things from his very childhood. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It's clear for the way of salvation. It's clear enough for doctrine. It's clear enough for correction. It's clear enough for instruction. It's clear enough for equipping or furnishing unto good works. Satan's greatest lie has always been that God's word is really too complicated to understand properly for yourself. And it needs to be really left up to the experts. And so he even comes in the Garden of Eden with that first lie. And he says, but God really hasn't communicated very clearly to you, did he? He hasn't told you everything about that tree of knowledge and good and evil. And he's withholding something from you. And he says you will surely die, but really, would you die? You know, God's withholding something good from you to know good and evil. He's withholding something from you. Did God really say that you would really die? This has always been Satan's attack. Does God's word really say that? The Roman Catholic Church also wanted people to live in ignorance of God's holy word. Because after all, the Pope received better and more clear guidance and information and revelation from God of what was required for the lay people's salvation. And this promoted the birth of the Reformation. It prompted it. As people were able to read the word for themselves, and it was clear enough for them, and it brought into conflict the heresies of the Roman Catholic Church of that day. But yet we are still in danger of the same thing today. Because really, can we understand the Word of God without having a pastor explain it to us? Without having special teachers and theologians and even scientists who know better than what the Bible teaches? And so, we have churches that would rather say the world is millions and millions of years old and that God didn't actually create everything in six literal days, and we can't take the first 11 chapters of Genesis literally because science tells us that it comes into conflict with the Word of God here. And so we need to understand it in light of science. But really, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is if you don't take Genesis 1 through 11 literally, you don't have Adam and Eve. You don't have the covenant of works. You don't have the fall in paradise. And if you don't have the fall in paradise, then do we really need a Savior who would come and die a death for all sinners? who put their trust in Him, would they really need that righteousness that it merits eternal life? Would the gospel need to really be what it is if we don't have the fall? And after all, if we don't have creation and we don't have the fall and we don't have atonement through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, well, how do we know that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth? Because maybe this is all there is. You see how you undermine Genesis 1 through 11? You undermine the whole Word of God. The whole Word. But, you know, we have much more studied people today. We have much better linguists today than there was 2,000 to 4,000 years ago when the Bible was written. And we know the meaning of words far better than they did 4,000 years ago, don't we? And we need to realize that these words that God has communicated to us and through these men who didn't have the linguistic skills that we have, they really didn't mean homosexuality in many of those passages that talk about lying with another man, a man lying with another man. They're really referring to something else about effeminacy and so on. The Bible just isn't so clear about these things, and so we need to rethink all of these things. That's not what God's Word says. In Deuteronomy 30, the very, very interesting passage where God has given us His law and He's given us all these commandments and so on. And He says in Deuteronomy 30 these words. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not a ways away from you. It's close to you. It's not in heaven that thou should say, who's going to go up to heaven to bring it down unto us and hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that we should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee. It is in thy mouth. It is in thy heart that thou mayest do it. It's clear. And it's close to you. It's not so far away that you can't understand it, or you need someone with a special knowledge and revelation to be able to bring it down to your level. The Word of God is clear even for children. John writes in 1 John 2 that you don't need anyone to teach you. It's really God who's given us His Word, and He teaches us, and he does not lie, and we can know these things for truth because they're clear. Does that mean that there are no challenging passages in Scripture? Does the clarity of Scripture mean that there's nothing challenging in Scripture? Well, that's going too far to say that. Because the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture, what's often called the perspicuity of Scripture, is that there are things that are difficult to understand. Otherwise, Peter would have never wrote that Paul spoke of things that are hard to understand in 2 Peter 3. And we need to recognize that effort is going to need to be involved many times in the understanding of Scripture. We need to find it in its context. We need to understand it in its context. And we need to humbly acknowledge that sometimes we might understand something wrongly, and we need to be humble and open to correction when we don't understand something perfectly in Scripture. But effort is involved. And as we dig into God's Word, it is sufficient to know all things for salvation, and it is clear enough even for a child to understand this. If you take a child's book and you read one page and you take it out of its context, the child wouldn't understand what it's all about either. But when you put it into its whole context of God's redeeming grace and His love for sinners whom He has chosen in Himself, who believe in Him, it is easy to understand. It is clear. And we need to remember as we search the scriptures, as Alistair Begg would say many times, and I've heard it quoted by many other ministers too, we need to remember that when we come to difficult passages in Scripture, that the main things of Scripture are the plain things in Scripture, and the plain things in Scripture are the main things in Scripture. And so when we read a passage that might be hard to understand, maybe it's Song of Solomon or Revelation, that we need to focus on the main things, because they are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things of Scripture. And that shows us that God indeed is a good and a clear communicator. Let us never think that God has not communicated to us clearly. The problem lies with us. It lies in our own hearing. It lies in our own heart, because we want to make waste of the Word of God. We want to confuse it. We want to think that we are better communicators than God Himself. And we cover our ears to the very Word of God. But His Word says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." Because He is a perfect communicator. Clear. But it also comes, what we see thirdly, with authority. With perfect authority. Paul writes to Timothy here. He says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God." The inspiration of God. What does that mean, that God has inspired His Word? It means that He has breathed His Word, and it is His very Word that is being communicated to us. Today, many people treat the Bible as if it's just a bunch of fallible works, writings of human wisdom. And you know, these writers, they were inspired, they were moved to write this, but it doesn't mean that it's God's Word. And they just simply got some stuff dead wrong. That's what many people believe together. You know, and we have to be, they would say something like this, we have to be very understanding of our past ancestors, because, you know, after all, they had difficult things and they just didn't have all the benefit of knowledge we have today. And thus, their opinions were of that day, but we know better in our time. They just simply got stuff wrong. But that's not God's Word. God's Word comes with authority. I couldn't believe my ears one time at a topic evening. It was actually in a Reformed group. And they were trying to understand a new way, or have us understand, a new way to look at homosexuality and how to view it. And the leader began by saying, "We can't make arguments based on the Word of God, but we need to follow the Spirit, and the Spirit is telling us to love." Now, I won't deny that the Spirit is telling us to love, because the Spirit does tell us in the Word of God that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Very clearly, I wouldn't object to that at all. But what was happening in this conversation was that we had to be loving without standing on firmly on the Word of God. We had to compromise the Word of God in order to be loving. And what she was saying is the only way to be loving is to do away with the Word and follow the Spirit. Take away all the authority of God's Word. You see, Paul made very clear several places, but First Thessalonians 2, he says, he commended them because they received the Word of God and not just as the words of men, but as very truth. And these are the same people that he said were not even as noble as those noble Bereans who searched the Word of God, who heard the words of Paul and the apostles, and they went back to God's Word, and they searched them out to know whether they're true. Because God's Word had authority even more than Paul did, or Peter, or James, or any of the other apostles. They realized that they were not just simply receiving Paul's message, but when they searched the Word of God, they were receiving a message from God, and it comes then with authority, because it's God's Word, and it's inspired by God, as God breathed it, as men were moved by the Holy Spirit, as we find in 2 Peter 1. And there, in 2 Peter 1, we read that prophecy of Scripture is not open to private type of interpretation, because it didn't come by the will of man, but it came as holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. God gave His Word. It's infallible, because God cannot lie. It is without error. It is trustworthy. It is true. And Peter, who was an eyewitness of the glory and majesty of the revelation of who God was and of Christ Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he comes and he says to his readers, he says to you and to me, you have a more sure word of prophecy than what we even have on the Mount of Transfiguration, when God himself spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." Your word of prophecy, the word of God, the word that you hold in your hands, the word that is sufficient, the word that is clear, the word that comes with authority, it is for you, the word of God. His inspired, infallible word. And the Holy Spirit does illuminate us to be able to understand it, to know it, and to believe it. It is His testimony. Despite our darkened minds, despite our rebellion against God, God comes with His Word, He works with His Holy Spirit, and He confirms that this testimony of His Word is true and that it is authoritative. It's an authority for all of our life. When God says something in His Word, He doesn't end it by saying, "But this is my opinion." He says, "Thus says the Lord." And that must be how we understand the authority of Scripture. Scripture's authority is greater than our feelings, is greater than our opinions, is greater than our church traditions, is greater than human laws, it's greater than the prevailing wisdom of our age. It is God's Word. And when He speaks, we need to listen and believe and obey His Word. Martin Luther wrote, "Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My word is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart, whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever." It has authority. Thus says the Lord. But lastly, the Word of God is the foundation of Reformation because of its necessity. Its necessity. It's sufficient to know God, but it's also necessary to truly know God. That really is the sum of God's revelation to us. It's to be able to know Him. In John 17, Jesus is praying to His Father who's in heaven. He's praying on behalf and interceding for His disciples before He goes to the cross. And in John 17, in that prayer, he says this: "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." And how do we know God? It's this, in verse 6, "I have manifest Thy name unto the men which Thou hast given to me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them, and they have kept Thy word." And later on he says, "Thy word is what sanctifies them." This is the word of God. And he takes this word and he takes it all that he's communicated to his disciples, and he lifts them up in prayer and pleads upon this word, the word of the revelation of God, that they might know Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, and be saved, and enjoy that unity in him, enjoy that life everlasting in him, that we may be where he is and see his glory. What a beautiful prayer. You can read it again for yourself at home. But this is the word in which we can truly know God. God has wired us in such a way that we can look at nature and we can realize that God is a powerful God. You can see that last week in the blizzard. You can see that when you go to the mountains. You can see that all over. When you look at the vastness of God's creation, when you see his general revelation, we can acknowledge that God is powerful. But where in his creation do you see the Trinity? Where in his creation do you see the salvation of God through Jesus Christ? That he's given his own son to die on the cross as a substitute for sinners such as us. That we can trust in him alone for salvation. Truths such as this, truths unto eternal life, take God's special revelation through his word in the Holy Scriptures. And that is why it's necessary. General revelation isn't sufficient to save. It's sufficient to condemn the world, but it is not sufficient to save in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this testimony, the last testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live by. And it's necessary unto salvation and unto godliness. Because it's not only necessary to truly know God and be saved, but it's also necessary to know God's will for us. It's sufficient and necessary for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that he might be complete, that he might be furnished and equipped unto good works. It's necessary to know God's will for us. Yes, through his law, which the psalmist says so often is sweet and blessed. He loves the law. Oh, how I love the law. It's my meditation day and night, because there we know the will of God. We know his moral will. We know and find that we are sinners. We're condemned. And yet, we also know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is salvation. It's necessary for that salvation. That's why Paul writes in Romans 10, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? How shall they preach except they're sent? And how shall they be sent, really, without the good news? Because how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If people could be saved without hearing the gospel message, then Paul's logic would make no sense. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's necessary. It's necessary for our daily life, for our spiritual health, for our spiritual growth. The Bible is not an optional aid to fight against sin and to live according to God's word. I think of Jesus himself in Matthew 4, when he's led away into temptation 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without any food or drink, or without any food. And there Satan comes to him and he says, you know, you have the power. Take this stone and make it into some bread and eat already. You're famished. You're weak. You're starving. What does Jesus say? It is written. But it is written. the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written. Food really is not optional in our life, but neither is the Word of God. It is necessary for salvation and for our spiritual life, that we would be furnished unto good works and godliness. Martin Luther wrote a quote from "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And in it, we find, and I'm not sure what stanza it is again, but he says this, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. A little word shall fell him." That word is the Word of God. When we take it back to him, "But God has said," and that is sufficient, and that is clear, and that is the authority that I have in my life. Satan, you have no business undermining the Word of God. Is the Word of God necessary for you in this life? Can you live without it? Can you live without God's law? Can you live without his gospel? Can you live without his instruction? Do you say with the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law"? His words, the Word of God, is sweeter even than honey. It's a lamp unto my pathway. It's a light upon my pathway, a lamp unto my feet. Is that the Word of God for you? Every time you open up the Word and you're scanning through the Word, think of these words. It's sufficient. It's clear. It's authoritative. And it's necessary. And then you will have God's basic instructions before leaving this earth. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, how we give thee thanks for thy word. We give thee thanks that in it are contained the words of eternal life. And everything that is sufficient for our salvation. In it we find that this word is clearly communicated to us. Open our eyes. Open our understanding. Open our ears that we might hear. Break down our will that we might believe. And employ our hands that we might serve. Because thy word is what comes with authority. For thus says the Lord. And it is necessary for us today and tomorrow and forever. We give thee thanks that thy word changes not. And we pray, O Lord, that we would treasure it as silver and as gold, and that we might taste it and know indeed that it is sweeter than honey. Hear our prayer and go with us in the unknown future, and bless us by thy grace, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.